Acts chapter 21, just for the benefit of visitors this morning, we in this fellowship, we sort of preach through the scriptures, and for some time now we've been preaching through Acts of the Apostles, and for the last, well, this will be the third part of this particular, looking at this particular section in Acts 21, which opens up for us what is not just interesting, but I believe a very important subject for Christian believers to consider, and that is, what is the relationship between grace, law and grace, as far as the Christian believer is concerned? And perhaps that sounds rather dull to you, but really, when it comes to Christian living, it is a subject that is of great importance. So I want to read this morning from verse 15 down to verse 30, just to remind us really of the context of all of this. After those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, and brought with them a certain Manassena of Cyprus, an early disciple, with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, "You see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them, and pay their expenses, so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut." And so, as I say, I apologise to the visitors, because this is like the third part of a little kind of mini-series of sermons on this particular subject that I've just referred to. And so, really, the things that went before are quite important. But nevertheless, we trust that there'll be something here for each of us. And I must confess, before I start this, that I am a little bit worried, because I think of all subjects where one, as a preacher, might be misunderstood, probably this is the one. This is the one. And so there's a great danger for me here that I end up being misunderstood, what I'm saying. So all I would ask is that you try and stick with me, try and, you know, wind your brain up and try and follow what I'm saying this morning. And so let's just start by reminding ourselves of the background to this, because the week before last, as I said, I was away last week. The week before last, you might recall that we ended with a question. And the question was really about the Christian saved by grace through faith and his relationship to the law. I'm talking about the law of Moses. And the question was, which parts of the law are we as Christians supposed to keep still, and which parts, if any, can we dispense with? Okay? And if so, if there are any parts of the law that we feel we can dispense with as Christians, On what basis do we make that assumption? You see, that is the question we finish with. The trouble is, I was away last week, and I think one of the problems with that is, as far as we're concerned, is we lose the continuity and forget some of the things that sort of led to that. So I just want to start, I'm aware of the time, we're already late, but just let's remind ourselves of one or two things that we were considering last time. As I say, it concerns the relationship between grace and law as far as the believer is concerned. And Paul, you see, you'll recall, he had been accused of something called antinomianism. Antinomianism simply means, it's made up of two Greek words, it simply means against law. And the idea of antinomianism is, well, if you're saved by grace, then do what you like, live as you like, sin as much as you like, it doesn't really matter because you're saved by grace, eh? In fact, they would, a consistent antinomian would say, might as well sin more, because the more you sin, the more grace abounds and everybody's better off in the end. Do what you like. That's antinomianism. And Paul was being accused of being an antinomian, you see, an accusation which he utterly refutes. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, he says, rather sarcastically, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come? That's antinomianism, you see. As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we do say, the condemnation is just. So they were accusing him of being antinomian. And in fact, here in Acts chapter 21, we've just read it. You know, James says about these Jews who'd come to faith in Jesus that they've heard that you're going around teaching people to abandon Moses and tell them not to circumcise the children. He's talking about Jews, you see. And then later on, some Jews in the city see that he's there and they cry out, men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law and against this place. So they're accusing Paul of antinomianism. And so the question we asked is that really what the gospel leads to? If a person is saved by grace through faith, does it lead that person to an antinomian lifestyle, a please myself and sin as much as I like lifestyle? Well, the biblical answer is certainly not. Read Romans chapter 6. Certainly not. In actual fact, again in Romans, sorry if I'm talking fast, I've got to get through this. Romans chapter 3 and verse 31, Paul says this, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You see, rather the opposite is true. It should lead, if a person is truly saved by grace, it should lead that person to love righteousness. It should lead that person to want to live his life to please God, who is holy and righteous. And the believer knows without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Something that is very seldom preached in churches today, but it's there in the scriptures. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So if we're truly saved, that should lead us to love righteousness and want to do it. Not to earn God's favour, not to try and earn our salvation. You could never do that. And the law absolutely proves that you could never do that. No, if you're saved, you're already in God's favour. Grace is the unmerited favour of God, you see. But it has to do with the transformation that takes place within a person at conversion. A person who is saved has a brand new nature. He's a new man. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within his heart. And if the Holy Spirit is in his heart, how can he live for sin comfortably? Saying that, and I pointed this out last time, is that as long as we're alive in this body of flesh, there will be this battle going on within us. And Galatians 5 deals with that. And Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, and he tells you what the deeds of the flesh are, and he tells you what the deeds of the Spirit are, and he says those who do such things, well, there is no law against such things. You know, we please God by walking in the Spirit. And so the believer should and can, because the Spirit of God is in him, walk in such a way as to please the Lord. And as I've already read, as far as the law is concerned, Paul says, do we make void, that is empty, the law through faith, that is on account of faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish it. The believer establishes the law, establishes it as always relevant in terms of the purposes for which it was really given. The law was never given to save anybody. The reasons it was given, we pointed out last time. If you want reminding, get the CD. We establish it as always relevant as an expression of God's righteousness. Always relevant. I'm talking about the law of Moses in that sense. And as a reference and a guide for right and wrong in a world where, let's face it, men's opinions are changing all the time about what is right and wrong or acceptable. So it's there as a reference. That said then, the question is, and what I want us to think about this morning, is what should the Christian do with the law of Moses? Are we supposed to keep it, all of it, or are there parts of it that don't apply as far as Christians are concerned, and therefore we don't have to keep? If so, what are they? And what is our basis for making such an assumption? And as I say, I'm worried because you might misunderstand what I'm about to say. So try and stick with me. First of all then, I know that when I put that question at the end of my message a couple of weeks ago, I know that for some people here, my question initially seemed rather puzzling. I mean, which of God's laws should we keep? Well, the obvious answer would seem to be, and the righteous answer would seem to be, well, all of them, of course. That would seem to be the right thing to say. And if I put the question, is there any parts of the law that don't apply? You know, which parts do we not have to keep? The obvious thing to do is throw your hands up in horror and say, none of it. We're supposed to keep it all. Surely. So to those who feel that that is the case, I have to start by pointing some things out to you, okay? First of all, as far as the law is concerned, and I'm talking here about the law of Moses, given to God, given to Israel through Moses, as far as the law of Moses is concerned, the Bible, and I'm talking about the New Testament here, teaches that the law is one. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Do you get what James is saying there? He's saying to stumble in one point of the law is to be guilty of all. Furthermore, we also need to understand that the law, that is the law of Moses, does not consist of 10 commandments. It consists of 613. What do you have from Ian? It consists not of 10 commandments, but of 613, of which the 10 commandments are 10 of them. But the entire law consists of 613. And what James is saying then is because the law, although it has 613 individual rules and commandments, even so, it is one. It is one unit. And incidentally, when the Hebrew word for law, Torah, is used as a reference to the law of Moses, it's always used in the singular because the law is one. You see? So therefore, if I break just one of those 613 rules or commandments, I am guilty of all because the law is one. You see, if the law was 10 commandments, or if the law was 613 commandments and I broke one of them, I would just be guilty of that one that I broke. But because the law is to be regarded as one, if I break any of them, I am guilty of all. That's, if you don't like that, don't blame me. It's what James said. Just look at James chapter 2 and verse 8 to 10. So the law then, first of all, consists of 613 different rules and commandments, but it's to be regarded as one. And we have to get that. Because the law which says, you shall have no other gods before me, also says, don't eat pork. Leviticus 11 verse 7. And I checked before I came. Guess what's on the menu for my dinner today? coincidentally. But that's just as much part of the law as have no other gods before me. The law which says you shall not make for yourself an idol also says you shall not wear a garment made from more than one fabric. You check your label? Morning. It does. And if you want to know what it is, Leviticus 19 verse 19. The law which says you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain also says you are not to eat anything out of the rivers or seas that does not have fins or scales. Leviticus 11 verse 10. In other words, prawns, lobster, scampi, squid, it's all off the menu, folks, according to the law of Moses. The law which says you shall keep the Sabbath day holy also gives very detailed and specific rules and instructions about, first of all, what is meant by the Sabbath and what you can and can't do on it. And I'm here to tell you that the Sabbath is specifically not Sunday. It's Saturday. And in fact, it ain't just Saturday. It's Twilight Friday to Twilight Saturday. That is according to the law of Moses. And that is that rule about when the Sabbath is just as much one of the 613 laws as the fourth commandment itself. Do I need to go on? Well, I will. The law which says honour your father and mother also says very specifically what must be done for mother and child after she's given birth. And if you want an example of that, look at what Mary and Joseph did for baby Jesus after she had given birth, because they obeyed the law to the letter, you see, specific instructions. And if you do look at it, you'll quickly discover that when you had your children, you didn't do that. That's the point, you see. The law which says you shall not murder also says all males are to be circumcised. And if that is your baby son, then according to the law, it must be done on the eighth day. And if he is a convert, if it's a Gentile who converts, then it must be done on admission, as he is admitted amongst the people of God, you see. But either way, no uncircumcised male can be accepted among God's people according to the law, and the law is one. The law which says you shall not steal also tells you not to eat anything that still has blood in it. So if you like your steaks cooked rare, you better change your mind quick, because that is against the law. And the law which says you shall not bear false witness and you shall not covet also says you must obey the other 611 laws contained in the law of Moses, because the law is one. And to stumble in one point is to be guilty of all. Are you getting the point? So, I have a couple of questions then for those who think that Christians must keep all the law and that there are none that we can dispense with, for want of a better expression. And my first question is, when did you have your last bacon butty? And if you're a bloke, have you been circumcised yet? Not that it's any of my business, but I'm just asking the question because that is a part of the law. And are you sure this morning, all of you, that your clothes are kosher? Yeah? Are they all made of a single fabric? Well, don't you know that if the law of Moses is still in effect, if it's still operable as far as you are concerned, and you've failed in any of that, you know, you've broken the law, and you're continuing to do so. All right. Yes, but most of that doesn't apply anymore, does it? Is what you're thinking, isn't it? That's what you're thinking. Well, are you sure? I'm only asking the question. Are you sure? And if you are sure that most of it doesn't apply anymore, the crucial point is, on what basis have you made that assumption? Because if it's just your own point of view, then I would suggest to you that you get something a bit more solid to base your view on, you see, that's the point. And don't forget this, Paul had Timothy circumcised. Paul kept the feast according to the law. We've seen several examples of that as we preached through Acts. Paul took this vow in chapter 21 and he fulfilled it according to the rules laid down in Leviticus concerning the Nazarite vow. He did it all exactly according to the law of Moses. Paul observed these things. So are you sure it doesn't apply? And on what basis do you make that assertion? It's silent now. You see how difficult it is, how easily I may be misunderstood this morning? Okay, some would say, and I'm sure if you've thought about any of these things, you'll have come across this, many people would say in the church today that, well, we all know that the law of Moses, and you've mentioned 613, Ian, we all know that the law of Moses is divided into three parts. We heard this before. And the three parts are, there is the moral law, and usually they regard the Ten Commandments as being the moral law. And then there is another part of the law, which is usually referred to as the ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law is all those rules regulating the religious life of Israel. And then the third part of the law is what's usually called the civil law, or the judicial law. And that is all those rules regulating the civil life of the people of Israel, and it covers everything from the rights of slaves to land ownership to marriage rules to all these different things it covers. And it's quite usual, you see, for those who divide up the law of Moses in that way to say that the ceremonial part of the law and the civil parts of the law do not apply anymore because they were all fulfilled in Christ. But the moral law, which they regard as the Ten Commandments, still stands. This is quite usual for Christians to say, especially if they're of the covenant theology school of thought. The Ten Commandments still stand. In fact, they would call them the believer's rule for life. It's the Ten Commandments. And yet, I don't want to be controversial, but I would suggest to you that in reality, though they say that, they don't even keep it themselves. They don't even keep it themselves. If they are saying that part of the law of Moses still stands, that they call the moral law, and the moral law is the Ten Commandments, they don't even keep it themselves. Because there is one at least out of the ten that while they claim to keep it, in reality, they only keep it their way. They do not keep it the way that God ordered through Moses in the Mosaic Law. They keep it with a great deal of reinterpreting. They certainly don't keep it according to the strict rules laid down in the law of Moses concerning Sabbath observation, is what I'm talking about, the fourth commandment. Do you know something? They don't even keep it on the right day. The Bible is specific about what the Sabbath day is. They don't even keep it on the right day. Yet they still think they keep it. Imagine I'm in town and I park my car in, you know, those places where there's a signpost up and it says something like strictly no parking between 9 a.m. and 5-6 p.m. Monday to Saturday, strictly no parking. In other words, you can park there on Sunday if you like, but between Monday and Saturday, strictly no parking between 9 and 5. Supposing I park my car in one of those spaces and off I go into town to get my haircut or something, and when I come back, just as I'm coming back to my car, there's the traffic warden, and he's just about to slap a ticket on my windscreen, because you see, the day happens to be Tuesday. And I say to him, whoa, you can't do that. Why not, he says. Because I haven't broken the law, is my reply. To which he promptly points my attention to this sign that says, it's a blue sign with white, clear white letters, and it says, strictly no parking between 9 and 5, Monday to Saturday. And I says, ah, but Tuesday is my Sunday. And since you're allowed to park if you like on a Sunday, because Tuesday's my Sunday, I can park. Will that make any difference? Well, why not? Because the law says what it says. And the fact that I decide to reinterpret Sunday to being Tuesday, you know, I'll do that if I like, but I'm still breaking the law, aren't I? I'm simply pointing out that if the Ten Commandments still apply, then surely they apply as they were given. Not with our kind of, you know, making various modifications to them. Because if I want to modify the fourth commandment to suit myself, then what's to stop anybody else modifying any of the others to suit themselves, be it, you know, blasphemy or committed adultery or whatever else there happens to be in there? Eh? Do you understand what I'm saying? So if it applies, then surely it applies as written. So you see, whilst it might be useful to divide the law of Moses up into those three categories for the sake of study, the Bible itself recognises no such division. The New Testament says that the law is one. And the law isn't, I'm talking about the law of Moses, isn't just 10 commandments, it is all 613. And if you break one, that is if the law of Moses still stands, break one, you are guilty of all. I'm sorry about that, but I think we do have to be clear before we ever come, if we're ever to come to a proper understanding of this, we have to be clear about the details from a biblical point of view. You see, the honest truth is, there are many serious Christians, really lovely, serious Christians, and again, of the covenant theology sort of department, who really think that the Ten Commandments are the Christian's rule for life, and really believe that they are keeping the fourth commandment by observing what they call the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, they sometimes refer to it. And so they go on, observing it their way, feeling that they're keeping all the Ten Commandments, but the minute they meet a Seventh-day Adventist, who then wants to talk to them about the fourth commandment, their ideas start to unravel. And they find themselves having to do sort of hermeneutical gymnastics to actually prove that the observation of what they call the Lord's Day, Sunday, is fulfilling the fourth commandment. But if the law of Moses still stands, it stands as written, and they are not keeping it as written. Okay then. So what are Christians, what is the Christian's relationship then to the law of Moses? Well, the answer, according to the New Testament, is the Christian has been delivered from it. And if so, he's been delivered from all of it. Because don't forget, the law of Moses is one. Been delivered from it. I think we need to understand this too, that the law of Moses was given to Israel as a distinct people, not to the world. I'm speaking about the law of Moses, made up of those 613 commandments. It was given specifically to Israel, albeit there were laws given by God before the law of Moses ever came into effect. But the law of Moses was given to Israel. Even so, as far as the believer is concerned, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile, he's been delivered from the law of Moses. That law of Moses, incidentally, is also called, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, it's called the law of sin and death. Well, you know, that, again, I must admit, that's one of those statements. If that wasn't in the Word of God, I would feel it rather irreverent to refer to the law of Moses as the law of sin and death. For the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And if you look at the context of the previous chapter and what Paul goes on to say, he's talking there about the law of Moses. It's the law of sin and death. And the believer, it says, has been delivered from it. Well, how so? How has the believer been delivered from it? The answer, according to Romans 7, in a lovely passage in verses 1 to 6, is through the death of Christ. Listen to this. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It tells us in Romans 10 and verse 4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And you need to know that that word end, for Christ is the end of the law, it's the Greek word telos. And I looked this up in my Greek lexicon, and it gives various definitions, and here's some of them. Telos means an end attained, consummation, an end, closing act, full performance, perfect discharge, fulfillment, realization. You put all that together, and what that's saying is that in the death of Christ, the law of Moses was terminated. It was fulfilled, it was completed, it was fulfilled in every way, and now it's gone. It's done away with. And what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, is that, remember, you died with Christ. Romans chapter 6, when he died, you died with him. So, before that, you were, as it were, regarded under law. And bound by it, bound to keep it all, even though you failed. But when Christ died, you died with him, and therefore you died to the law. And the law is dead to you. Therefore, we who believe are free from the law, Romans 7 verse 3, released from the law, Romans 7 verse 2, dead to the law, Romans 7 verse 4, and the law is dead to us. Go ahead, have your bacon sandwich. Only, if you think that the law is still operative for you as a believer, don't have your bacon sandwich then. Because actually the law says, don't eat pork, don't eat bacon, and all those other things. Now it may be at this point that some of you think I've completely lost it. What are you actually saying, Ian? It sounds like antinomianism, this. Sounds like you've got rid of the law. It's antinomianism. And the other week you told us that was a heresy. But from what you've just said, Ian, it sounds like you've done away with the whole law, including the Ten Commandments. Well, I haven't done away with it. Christ has. Romans 7, verse 4. Through his death. And you died with him. You died to that law. All of it. It says in Romans 7 that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, with this purpose in view, that we should bear fruit to God. But just a minute, Ian. First of all, you tell us the law's effectively been annulled, as far as we as believers are concerned, that we've been delivered from it, all of it, and therefore it is not our rule for life, it's not our law for life. Indeed, the scriptures refer to it as the law of sin and death, but that having been freed from it and married to Christ, we are now able to bear fruit to God. How so, if we've no law and no rules for holy living? And besides, what about this passage where we started in Acts chapter 21, where, well, what we've been saying is that, well, what it does say in verse 24 is Paul walks orderly and kept the law. Ian, you were at pains to tell us how Paul was very careful to keep the law, how he circumcised Timothy, how he kept the feasts according to the law, how he fulfilled all his vows according to the law. Yes, he did. But not because there was any legal obligation to do so, and neither did he enforce any of that on anybody else. If you turn with me to Colossians and chapter 2, verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Now turn to Romans 14. I'll be done in about 5 minutes, don't worry. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, eats to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. So that's the basis for saying that you feel you can eat pork, because the scriptures say so. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, he declared all food to be pure. That's your basis for saying that that law, part of the law of Moses, doesn't apply, because the Bible says that. And you see, the fact is that coming back to Paul and his observing these different laws, he was free. Free to not observe Sabbaths, free not to observe the feasts, but free to observe them if he wanted to. But he's free, and so are we, from the law of Moses with its 613 commandments, all of which have been fulfilled in Christ and done away with, brought to an end through his death. So here's the question then. Is there no law for Christians? Are there no rules at all for holy living? Yes, there are. And it's called the law of Christ in Galatians 6 verse 2. Or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in Romans 8 verse 2. Or the law of liberty in James 2 and verse 12. This is a brand new law, totally separate from the law of Moses. And this law of Christ contains all the individual commandments from Christ and the apostles written in the New Testament that are applicable to a New Testament believer. And a simple comparison between the two, details between the two, show that it is not and cannot be the same as the law of Moses. Four things that are worth noting that Arnold Fruchtenbaum, great Jewish believer in Christ points out in one of his books. I'm quoting this from him. Four things. First is, many of the commandments in the law of Christ are the same as those in the law of Moses. For example, 9 of the 10 commandments are also in the law of Christ, reiterated in the New Testament. But secondly, many are different from the law of Moses. For example, there is no Sabbath law now, Romans 14 verse 5, Colossians 2 verse 16, and there is no dietary code now, Mark 7 verse 19, Jesus declares all food to be pure, Romans 14 verse 20, just read part of that chapter. Thirdly, some commandments in the law of Moses are intensified in the law of Christ. For example, in the law of Moses said, love thy neighbour as thyself. That is Leviticus 19 verse 18. That made man the standard. Love thy neighbour as thyself. That makes man the standard. But the law of Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. John 15 verse 12. That makes Christ the standard. Fourthly, the law of Christ provides new motivation. The law of Moses was based on the conditional Mosaic covenant. And so the motivation was do in order to be blessed. The law of Christ is based on the unconditional new covenant. And so the motivation is you have been blessed, therefore do. And the thing is about the law of Christ, God provides us through his Spirit the enabling power to obey the law of Christ, where the law of Moses never provided anybody with any power to do it. It only told them what to do. So the believer is free to keep the law of Moses if he wants to. Paul did in part. What he is not free to do is enforce the parts that he wants upon other people. That's called legalism, and it's wrong. The fact is, if we're in Christ, we are free now. Free. Free to do as we please? Absolutely not. That's antinomianism. We are free to live to please God and bear fruit to him. So in closing, I just want to read Paul on this matter and how he applies all this to himself. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19 to 23, and then we've done. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. Oh, he's gone antinomian. No, he hasn't. He says, not being without law toward God, but under law towards Christ. In other words, under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Paul says, I'm under the law of Christ. I'm free, but I'm under the law of Christ. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord God, and whilst it is a difficult subject and we've talked for a long time, we just pray that, Lord God, your Holy Spirit would come and help us as we think about these things, Lord God, to work them through and see how it all does work through. Lord, we realise that you've not saved us so that, Lord God, we can continue in our sin. Quite the opposite. You've saved us so that, Lord, we might live our lives to please you and honour you, Lord God, with holy and righteous living. And Lord God, you've given us a perfect law in the law of Christ. And Lord God, you've shown us what that is. And Lord God, given us the enabling power through the Spirit, Lord God, to be able to live it. So we pray that you'll help us to this end, that, Lord God, we might in turn honour you. For we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.